So, this week, Parshas Va'era, I think one of the things that's on the Ishbitzer Rebbe's mind is this idea that we're not ready. We're not ready for the Geula, we're not ready for the redemption. And I was thinking of a story that I heard from, in the name of the Belzer Rebbe. The Belzer Rebbe used to tell this story about a couple. There was a woman who, she was a widow, she had some money, she had a store, and she was very kind and charitable, and people used to come through that town where she was, and they always knew that if they were hungry, they could go in there. If they were, you know, didn't have clothes, that she would find them something to wear, a pair of shoes, and she would watch the people, you know, that came in and took advantage of her generosity and grace. And you know, there was this man that she saw. A few years, he would come by, and you know, Yidden in Europe, you know how it was. You could find yourself just one day, you wake up in the morning, or you come back from work in the night, and your house is gone, and you're in a different country, like somebody's taken over the country, and you're a stranger. Yeah, so there was this Yidel Nebuch, and he was alone, and he would come through once a year. And she had her eye on him. One year she said to him, you know, Rabid, my name is whatever, Tomorrow, and I've watched you already a few years come through here, and I see that your situation hasn't been getting better. You're still pretty much destitute, you know, and I've often wondered what I could do to help. And I see you're an ornatlachy person. I see you're a decent person, an honorable person. And, you know, I'm wondering, you know, after all these years, you're obviously alone, and you haven't remarried, and I'm also alone, so I'm thinking maybe it would be a good shidduch. I have plenty. I have a business here that practically takes care of itself, you know, I'm not married. Why don't we get married? You could do the things that you want to do. If you want to sit and learn, you want to do some business, you don't have to struggle like on the edge of starvation the way you do. And he thought about it in a while, and he said, you know, it seems it could be a good idea. There's one thing, though. You know, I've lived for these many years as a beggar. I've lived on the streets. And, you know, Baruch Hashem, you have never had to do that. But there's something about the life of a pauper, somebody who's destitute. There's something about that you can't explain to somebody. You have to actually have been through it before you understand what it does to the soul of a person and how it alters. You know, there are many kinds of pain. The Gemara says that there's pain, there's a covenant that God makes with pain, and there's a covenant that God makes with salt. And that both by Yisurim, in the Torah it talks about pain, it uses the word bris, and then by salt it uses the word bris. And the Gemara says that because there's a similarity, that just as salt sweetens the food, you know, salt makes the meat palatable. Without salt it's just tasteless. So a little pain, you know, makes a person, you know, a bit more palatable. You know, and that people who've never suffered pain, you know, got difficult, you know, and tasteless, right? So the one of the Rebbes, the Remnitzer Rebbe, the Rimanov Rebbe, used to say it's a good comparison, because just as too much pain, too much salt spoils the meat, too much, you know, a little salt's good, you know, it's a condiment, but too much spoils the food. So he says the same way too much pain spoils a person. Like, you know, it's not good to have infinite amount of pain. So in the same way it's a covenant for this, a covenant for the man said to this woman, this Tomorrow, there's something about my life that, and about me, that you'll never understand, that will come between us. Unless you really do understand. And the only way to do that is if you've been homeless. Not suggesting that you give away all your money just so that you can marry me, but I have to make one condition. If we get married, then immediately when the festivities are over for 1 year, you and I, we have to go and live on the road and just, you know, make a living the best we can and, you know, scrape through and live on the street. And then after a year, you know, we can come back and live like mansion, and I'll feel that you understand me. And because you will, you'll understand me. So she agreed. They got married. When the Sheva Brachos were over, and the clothes that they were wearing, he said, come on, Tamaro, let's start walking. It was a nice summer afternoon. They start walking, and they're walking. They come to the end of the day. They find somewhere in a field, a little grass, hay, whatever, they lay down, and they get up in the morning and they start to forage for food. And you know, there are trees there, there are woods. They make they scrummage and they make a living. You know. Then comes the fall and the winter, and it's really cold, and they're, you know, trying to stay warm, and you know, just it's a struggle. But the springtime is the worst. You know, the springtime is like, nobody's got anything left. Even the people who want to help, they themselves don't have, you know, the stocks of food have run out, there's no more potatoes, there's nothing, right? And the ground is soggy and it's cold and wet and it's really miserable. And they struggle through and they struggle, and it's just sometimes they feel like they're on the verge of starvation. You know, they're on the street in a town they've never been to. They're knocking on doors. And you know, it's a difficult day. And people are turning them away from the doors. They see these bedraggled, dirty strangers. And you know, who wants to open their door and, like, you know, invite people in? You don't know who they are. And they don't look too clean and stuff. And shine. But they're hungry. They don't have a choice. So they're knocking on doors. And he says to her, you know, Tamaro, you know what day it is today? She says, oh, leave me alone. She says, I'm hungry. Come on, come on. He says, Tamaro, do you know what day it is today? She says, I don't have time for your business here. Come on. Can you help me knock on the next door? Would you be the one who knocks on? He says, Tamaro, do you know what day it is? Stop a moment. Stop walking. Do you know what day it is today? She says, what day is it? So tell me already what day. He says, it's our wedding anniversary. We can go home. We don't have to do this anymore. She looks at him. She says, look, Moshe, let's just do till the end of the street, okay? The Belzer Rebbe used to tell this story. He said, we don't know. It's hard for us to fathom how we've been affected by the exile. It's impossible for us to get the perspective, the vision, the insight, to be able to assess the damage that has been done to our soul by being in Galut for 2,000 years, right? So we can't even conceptualize what it means anymore not to be in Galut, not to be free. I'm sorry to say this, but you know, you look what's going on in Israel, you know? It's like, we're still in Galut, right? There's no redemption. Because we think of ourselves as, it's because we think of ourselves, the way we think of ourselves. It's not to do where we are. It's how we see ourselves in a big picture, how we see ourselves in the small picture. And the human mind is such that even though it is a fantastic instrument, it's an incredible weapon, it's a marvelous, it's unbelievable, unfathomable machine, right? I mean, the things that we can do. We don't understand it, and we don't understand how we operate within it and how it, you know, controls us. We think that, you know, it's our instrument, but we don't realize we become the instrument, and that our minds, you know, have, you know, they make up their own minds. And the story of the the woman who a year ago hadn't really been able to think in terms of being destitute had become so used to the idea of begging that even when, you know, that she became a beggar, and just being told that she's not a beggar anymore didn't really alter her perception. You know, it takes more to be free, takes more than being told you're free. It takes something really profound. And while we're on the subject, I want to say there was one other story that I heard that the Belzer Rebbe used to tell. And that there was a man, he was a Nebuch, right? He was an Agarat Mensch. He was somebody who had, you know, he talked himself into believing that he had a liver hanging off his nose. Today, you know, we'd get such a person help or whatever, you know, the right medication. Nebuch HaMashigene, right? So he used to walk around with his hands underneath his nose, like to support this liver that was hanging off his nose. And people would laugh at him and stuff, you know, but he was deadly serious because he could see it, he could feel it. It was like it was part of his, you know, self-image. He looked, you know, in the mirror he could see. It was clear. I mean, you know, today we see a very similar thing with anorexia. You know, people look in the mirror and they see a fat person, right? So this person, he believed that he's got this horrible, disfiguring, you know, weird, freakish defect, you know. So his friends, they decided to help him, right? So they said, look, we've put together some money. We've been to Kiev, whatever. We've been to see the specialist. There's a specialist there who can help, you know. And he's told us that he can transplant this liver from the end of your nose, and he can put it back inside your body where it really belongs, and it can do its proper job, and, you know, you don't have to live like this anymore. It's a kind of mirror image story to the other one. And he was fantastic. He was excited. He was like, really, my friends, they would do this? Was it expensive? Yeah, they said, he's pretty expensive, doctor, but we put the money together. We love you. We would like to see you live, be able to live a normal life, you know, be able to walk around, walk into a room, and not everybody look at you and see this liver, and, you know, you'd be able to use your hands for a change. So it was very exciting. They took him to Kiev. They put him under anesthetic, and he wakes up, they show him the mirror, and it's fantastic. He can't even see a scar. So it was a new life, right? He could use his hands, he could find a job, you know, he could walk out in the street and enjoy, lift his head up, you know. Once he was in shul, and this person said to him, you know, you are really, talk about, you're so nuts, you're so crazy. You know, do you realize how mad you are? Are you enjoying life? He says, yeah, of course I'm enjoying life since my operation. They said, what operation? You have an operation. You've been conned. You've been dicked. You really believe they did an operation? Where there's a guy in Kiev, a doctor who deals with mishigoyim, with freaks. What are you talking about? They told you, they took you, they put you to sleep. You woke up. And the man said, this is how the Belzer Rebbe used to tell the story. Immediately, his hands went to his nose, like, and he's like cradling this liver again. You know. He said, "You know, in my heart, I always knew that they never really did the operation." Right? It's the same story. It's the same story. What do we do to ourselves? Let's go and learn some Ishbit. Vayidaber Elokim el Moshe vayoyim eilav ani Hashem. The Lord spoke to Moshe, says to him, I'm God. So we've got two names here in the Pasuk. We've got Elokim, which is associated with with judgment, with din, with gevura. And we have at the end vayoyim eilav, and then God says to him, ani Hashem, yud kei vav kei. Achar shedibber Moshe Rabbeinu dvorav neged Hashem Yisbarach. The end of last week's Sedra, Moshe says to God, Lama harayoso, why have you made things bad? You've made things worse. At least before, they used to get straw to make the bricks. It was doable. And now you've made things worse. Al kein nosen Hashem Yisbarach gora olav. So it's like God shouted at him, how dare you speak that way? And that's loshen vayedaber. Just that word there at the beginning of the sentence, and the Lord spoke, Shehu Lashon Kosher. Because as we said, there are three kinds of speech. There's Amira, which is soft. There's Dibur, which is harsh. And then there's Haggadah, which is like as tough as sinews, right? So here, God spoke Vayedaber, and then Vayoyma Elav, and then he said to him. So the Vayedaber is like a shout. Achtekev, but immediately, Vayoyma Elav, and so the Ishmael said, it's like, Odom Shekoyes Achaveru Vayavoy. You know, sometimes you have a friend, you love them very much, right? And you need to shout, right? It's not even at the friend. The friend said something, but you need to like make a public statement. Like, how dare you say such a thing? And then you see that God sees Moshe like, oimed mishtoimed mefachid, right? Moshe did not expect that response from God, you know? That God would shout at him. I mean, like, he was bewildered and terrified. So God immediately hints to him, it's not just for show. My shouts, they're just for show. I'm just like trying to say to the world, don't speak to me like that. But of course, you did the right thing. The word, and he said to him, is not the same as he spoke. Spoke is hard, but said, he said immediately, Ani Hashem, God says to Moshe, don't worry, I'm not angry at you. Because the name of God written with four letters, Yud Kei Vav Kei Umolei Rachamim, is just purely full of mercy and compassion. He says the shouting was just for the outside face. So, because Moshe Rabbeinu, when he came back to God, and he said, why have you made things worse? Why did Moshe say that? Because things got worse, right? God says to him, I'm putting you in charge. This is your flock now. You're the pastor, right? And then things get bad, you know? So Moshe's responsibility and his allegiance now is to the Jewish people. You know, you put me in charge of the Jewish people. I'm going to fight like a lion, you know, on their behalf. That's the job you gave me. So now I want to know, why are you making things worse? So God speaks to Moshe, and he says to him, Avram Yitzhak Yaakov, and I appeared to your ancestors with this name, Kel Shakai, Shmi Hashem Lo Nadati, and I never really let them know the meaning, the inner secrets of my name. So the Ishbitz explains, how is this a response to Moshe's contention that God's made things worse? So, after Sha'oma Moshe Rabbeinu Olav Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after Moshe said to God, Haloi b'koichachon ligoy tekef es Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu's argument wasn't so much that things are worse. Things are as they are. Whatever God says has to be. We're not arguing with God as the fairness and so on. Like, whatever God, obviously, he's got his cheshbonos, he's got his accounts, and everything is fair. God is the ultimate accountant. There's no question that things are properly done, right? The question is, you sent me to Egypt to bring out the Jewish people. So now why, I'm doing my bit, why aren't you doing your bit? Why are they still there? It could have happened on the same day that I went there, that we walked out of there. I mean, you are Kol Yochel, right? I mean, you can do whatever you want. Like, what's the purpose of telling them they're coming out and telling me to bring them out, and then things get worse, and it's obviously this is not the end of the story. The Lama Harioiso, why have you made things worse, isn't so much like, why are they suffering more, but why does this have to be in this order, that things get better before they get worse? Why does it have to be that? So now God says to him, Sheyelech El Yisrael, God says to him, go to the Jewish people, V'loy Shomu Elav, and they didn't listen to him. So Moshe sees that the not readiness to come out of Egypt isn't on God's part. The Loy Shomu Elav, the Jews wouldn't listen to him. The Hen HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, so God shows Moshe, Ki Yodenu Lo Nishlem HaBirur. The truth is that the Birur hasn't finished. What is Birra? Birra is distinction. We're Jewish people, they're Egyptians. It's easy for us 3,500 years later to say we're Jews and they're Egyptians. When we were there, it wasn't so easy to say who was what. Until the distinctions are clear, it's not time. And this explains why immediately after this incident, the Torah tells us, Ele Roshe Beis Avoisom. The Torah gives us a genealogy and tells us who was in charge of the tribes and who were the leaders of the tribes. V'yachusam, and it gives us the yichus. V'nimtzu arboim v'chamisha Roshe Alfi Yisrael. And not all of the leaders and the heads of the families are mentioned, but 45 of them are mentioned. V'heriloi shigam elu memhei roshim tzrichim oid libirurim ato achren shu pinchas. And God shows Moshe that the heads of the Jewish people, all the way from the very top, down as far as Pinchas, everybody still needs fixing. It's not just the Hamoinam, it's not just the proletariat. It's not just the general mass of people in Egypt, the Jewish people, who were still not clearly Jews. But the heads. Af shenira shenizbara b'koil. You know, later in the Torah and Parshas Balak and Pinchas, we hear all this stuff about how great Pinchas was. You know, what a Jew, Pinchas, right? He's a Jew, he's a kanoi, somebody who's ready to die for God. Is, you know, God makes a covenant of peace with him. God makes a covenant. I'm giving him my covenant of peace. And yet, even Pinchas, we find, even Pinchas still needs fixing. Because if you look in the Sefer Torah, you will see that where it says Hinini Noisenoi is Brisi Sholoim, I'm giving him my covenant of peace, that the Vav in the word Sholoim is broken. And it's incomplete. And this is a sign that even Pinchas, and that's why Pinchas is the last of these 45 heads to be mentioned. You know, there are different ways of writing the name of God. There are different miluim. Yud ke vav ke, the way you write yud, if you write it out whole, is yud vav dalet. And hey, you can write hey yud. And if you add them up, you know, they have a different, normally yud ke vav ke is gematria 26, but if you do the milui, then the gematria comes out to be 72. But if you write hey, not hey yud, but hey hey, you get a different gematria. And if you write it hey aleph, you get a different gematria. In vav, the word the letter vav, you could write it vav vav, or vav aleph vav, or vav yud vav. Each of these makes a different gematria, and you have, it's like you have a different name of God. One of the names of God is gematria mem hey. And you know, in Kabbalah, the first sphere in the world is the sphere of Chochmah. And in the Zohar Kodesh, we find that Chochmah is the sphere of Ma, it's the sphere of what. It's the sphere of question. That Chochmah is a big question. In fact, the word Chochmah can be read as Koach Ma, the power of the question, the power of what. There's something that comes into the world that is Yesh Me'ayin, something from nothing, and that's associated with the Sephira of Chochmah. And that is sort of like the life force. That's the life force that comes into the world from the Ein, from the nothing, from the infinite. And God says to Moshe, you should know that there's still a lot that needs to happen. And the Ishbitz says, "Vahaparsha zois tischayv yireh lechol gadol Yisrael." Just imagine how much, what the lesson is for the leaders of the Jewish people from this parsha. That it wasn't so much the 600,000 million Jewish people in their ignorance who were, you know, preventing the Geula, right? That these 45 leaders of the Jewish people, they needed fixing. V'zehu, and this is the meaning of the verse, Mo Hashem lekecho shoyel mimach. What does God ask of you? Kim liyiro, He's only asking that you fear Him and abide by His laws and follow His commandments and love Him and do everything that He says, right? So it's one of those rhetorical questions that Moshe asks. Mo Hashem lekecho, what does God want from you? It's not a big deal. Right? And then he puts his long list. But the word Mo is the word, is the same memhe. Roim is the memhe mina yirois, that there are 45 different kinds of fear, and all of them need birurin. All of them need, we have to distinguish, you know, what are we afraid of? You know, God wants us to tremble in His presence. God wants us to be, you know, I don't know what the word is, you know, it's not politically correct these days to talk about Yiras Hashem, Yiras Elikim, Yiras Shomayim, fear. No, God is love, and God is, and it's all got to be about love and stuff, you know, but when I'm in the presence of somebody I love, I also have fear. And if it's a deep love, it's a deep fear. Sometimes it's a fear of ruining the relationship, and sometimes it's a fear of being the wrong person at the wrong time. And you know, there are a thousand different fears that a person can have, and they're natural and proper. It's what keeps us human, you know. But we have to have all these in the presence of God, and we have to really get to the bottom of the fear. Like, what is the fear? Right? Is it a fear of loss, or is it a fear of hurting? You know, is it a fear of grief? You know, or is it a fear of making sad? You know, I think all the different kinds of fear that we have to look into ourselves and see: are they the holy kind, or are they the not holy kind? And even in Egypt, already these ideas of, it's, you know, when I give tzedakah, when I'm being compassionate, I see somebody on the street, sits outside the kosher grocery store, and he has his hand out, and he's only got three fingers on his hand, he's got these crutches, bandages around his feet, and I put my hand in my pocket, take out a dollar. Where am I coming from? Where's my compassion coming from? You know, if I give somebody tzedakah because I'm hurting, because it hurts me to see them in such a bad state, that's not tzedakah, right? Then I'm doing myself a favor. I'm doing myself a favor. I feel uncomfortable to see somebody in such pain. That's not tzedakah. Tzedakah is to be compassionate because God is compassionate. Tzedakah is to give because God commanded us to give. I mean, there are many kavanot that a person can have when he's giving tzedakah, but if I'm giving tzedakah to assuage my pain, that's not tzedakah. I'm doing myself a favor. Inyan Hashiva Makis Shibusedah Hazeh. In this week's Sedra, there are seven plagues. Heim Neged Posuk Sheish Heino Sonei Hashem V'Sheva Toyavu Isnafshe. There is a Posuk in Proverbs. Six of those that God hates, and seven just really disgust. Nishbitz says, V'Zois Teda, and you should know, seven, everything that happens in the world, even, this is even today, you know, you hear this, Saddam Hussein's, he's down, somebody else, Maliki is up, things are happening in the world, people are being punished, people are being rewarded, that it's all connected with this pasuk that Shlomo HaMelech is putting out here. So it says, there are six things that God hates, seven that are detestable, einayim romos, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who conflates lies, and a man who makes, who stirs up fights. So, Shlomo Choshev L'Sado Seido Avonis, Shlomo is looking at it from his point of view. So, Seido Tchile Oven Kal V'Achakach Achoma, so first he puts the light sin. So for him, the light sin is haughtiness, is the lowest level, and then lying, and then bloodshed, and so on, and goes up. And here in our Sedra, where we have a retribution, we have a reckoning, it works the other way. They get punished for the worst sin first. Makas dam, the plague of blood, neged mishloach medonim bein achim. The worst thing that a person can do is to stir up rage in another person, to provoke anger. Ki ikah ha-harchokah mi-Hashem Yisbarach hu midas kas. Because there is nothing that cuts us off from the sunlight of the soul, so to speak, than rage, resentment, anger. There's something about that. Ki af shehatav v'gam ki meruchekes mi-Hashem Yisbarach. Because even though we know that lust, somebody who doesn't say no to himself, he can't say no to himself, it's a bad thing, right? And, you know, in Judaism we have a lot of laws and a lot of customs that are there to protect us from lust. A lot of the mitzvahs and the shape of the religion and the social organization that we have are to keep men and women separate and so on. But we don't seem to have so many organizations, and we don't seem to have so many barriers in place to anger, right? And he says, "Ach oid yochel limtzim batoiv." You could still find in lust, there's still some thread of good. There's something good inside it. But midas kas, in rage, yoisim meruchik b'Hashem Yisbarach. In rage, it's the furthest you can get from God. So Shlomo HaMelech, right, he put this one last, but this one we're going to do first. Mishloach medonim bein achim. To make people angry with one another. Right? That was something that was taken very lightly in Egypt. Provoking people to be angry with other people. We see it in families, we see it in groups. We have to be really careful. As the Ishbitz says, this is the very worst sin that a person could do. And this is like, you know, when you look at Egypt, the primary, the biggest thing that they had in their life was the river Nile, right? And God takes this river and he turns it into blood. You know, their whole culture, their avodah zarah, their religion, you know, their literature, you can imagine their music and their poetry, whatever it was that they had in their lives, you know, it was the River Nile was their parent. And this is completely destroyed in one go, you know, it just turns into this filthy, stinking river of blood, right? And what's the Aveira? What is it, the sin that's being shown to them? Mishloach medonim, anger. Provoking people, other people, to be angry at each other. making brothers hate one another. V'neged yifiach ksovem eit shokeh humakas tzufardeh. And corresponding to a false witness who pours out lies is the plague of frogs. Ki ha-mitzriyim hu yimafichim ksovim al Yisroel meloshin yifiach. So they used to blow up, conflate, make a lot. You know, there's things you can do. People, everybody makes mistakes. You know, don't have to like blow up everybody's mistake and put a spotlight on it and put them under a microscope. They used to like magnify, make a big deal out of everything. Because we find Yisrael Adinu Avkish Echad Reh B'Chavir Shechotzo, because the halacha, this is the halacha. If you see somebody does a sin, Ve'ein Eidim B'Dov, and you're the only person, there's no witnesses, Rakul Levali, you're the only person who's seen it, Osoloi Lahagid, you are not allowed, you're not allowed to go and tell anybody, I saw such and such a person do the sin. As we find Ki Hai Masad Tov Yechoto, the story in the Gemara, of Tovya did something wrong, and Zigud came and told Rav Popa that I saw Zigud do this. So Rav Popa punishes Zigud. Right? So the Gemara says, Zigud says, Tovya did this horrible thing and Zigud gets punished. Yeah, says Rav Popa. Because the Torah says that you don't give testimony, one witness doesn't give testimony about somebody. So you knew that there wasn't a second witness. You knew you were the only person who saw it. So what were you coming to tell the court that you'd seen this man do something wrong? What for? Right? Just what for? And the Ishbitzer goes further and he says, "V'hu mipnei kishein eidim b'dava." If there's no other witness, if you're the only person who saw somebody do something wrong, it's a curious, acute way of looking at it, right? See, I think to myself, oh, look what I saw. Look what I saw. Aren't I lucky? I must be the chosen one. You know, I saw this person. Nobody saw, only me, right? So who can I tell? How fast can I spread this around, right? And the Ishbitzer says just the opposite. Why? Mipnei kishein eidim, when there's no other witnesses, ozra'ay, that's the proof ki Hashem Yisborach lo yirtze b'pirsum achet, because God doesn't want anybody to know about it. V'roitze lahastir oyse b'olam hazeh, and God wants to hide this thing in this world. Lefikach osu lefalsim, that's why you're not allowed to go and tell anybody. The fact that you're the only person who saw the person do the wrong thing, the bad thing, doesn't mean that it's your mission to go and publicize it to the whole world. Look what I saw. On the contrary, the fact that you're the only one means God doesn't want anybody to know. Anybody. Avalheim, but those Egyptians, if you knew something bad about somebody, you know, then it was your job, like, you know, used to be in communist China, whatever, you know, there was, your job was to stand up in front of everybody and denounce that person and say, this is what I saw him do, so that everybody can then help him rehabilitate and correct himself and learn a new way, and that's the shining path forward, right? And that's Makas Tzfardim, so the punishment is frogs. Shein gam kein mekar kelim bahoimim, because what does the frog do, right? He just makes a lot of noise all the time. Croaking. Lehoim etzrim yochin lashmias kelim, and they made such a noise that the Egyptians were not able to make themselves heard, which is a kind of ironic justice. V'neged reglaim emharois loretz lero, and corresponding to the feet that rush to do evil, hoyamakas kinim. There was the plague of kinim. Kinim are lice. And the Ishbitzer, I don't know how he knew, but I guess. Sometimes I wonder if he read, you know, books. Ki bebriya ketani, says Nimtze, gam kei mehiris hatznua. I mean, it's the kind of thing you learn in school, right? That the flea is able to jump, you know, it's in terms of its size and stuff, it's the fastest creature in the world, right? It can jump, you know, so many feet in such as in a half a second or whatever, and it jumps 80 times or 800 times its own height, whatever. I guess the Ishbitzer knew that. So, and according to him, of course, we're not talking about lice, we're talking about fleas, right? But, you know, in the end, it's a flea, right? So it can jump an inch, so? So the Egyptians were always in such a hurry, right? They said, look how fast we are, look how fast we are. But when you step back a little bit and you look, it's still a puny human, right? Because by Yidden it says Tzedek Yolimbo. You know what we do when we know something needs to be done? Like, you know, the Beis Din would sit, and they would listen, and they would decide somebody's guilty, right? So Tzedek Yolimbo. The halacha is you don't pronounce if a person's innocent, you make the pronunciation straight away. But if you can't find any way of saying this person is innocent, then the Dayanim say, you know what, we can't decide. Shehoye melina nesadin, and they would leave it overnight. Af bedove shehoye yoidim shadin emoim, even if they knew that ultimately they're going to find this person guilty. Af al pikein lo yoim memarim, but they didn't hurry to say guilty. Mipnei shehoye roitzim letzadit velim tzoyitzchus, because maybe there could be some way of splitting this and saying, well, maybe we could find some mitigating factor. Maybe we could, you know, maybe there's another way of looking at this. And maybe if we sleep on it by the morning, we'll hear some new evidence in favor, right? But the Egyptians were the opposite. They didn't wait a moment. As soon as they got a judgment, it's like, let's go execute. But it was God in His mercy, Shamram, He guarded them. It doesn't matter how fast the Egyptians were, right? Pharaoh said, let's go kill all the males that are born. By the next morning already there's a whole office, right? There's a whole social services system of midwives to check when the babies are going to be born, and there's a whole register. It was like the Germans, right? There was a guy walking around with a clipboard and a paper, making notes, and this is the day when he got pregnant, this is the day the baby's going to be. It was all like done. But you know, the Egyptians are just fleas. It doesn't matter how fast and how smart they are, you know, they're still just puny. And that was what the plague of fleas was to teach them. V'neged lev chodesh machshavos oven, and corresponding to the heart that devises wicked schemes, Choyamachus Orev was the wild, the mixture of wild beasts. Lefishahoyim Machashim Eitzis Nahorad Yisrael, because the Egyptians were themselves like wild beasts. And they were always thinking of ways that they could punish and hurt us. Alkenoyamachus Orev, so Midah Keneged Midah. They got this mixture of wild beasts. Neged Irvuv Shel Machshoves Ro'os, which corresponds to the wild thoughts that go through a person's head. Shehoye B'machshavta. L'zeh Ne'emah B'machis Orev, and this is for the first time we find in the plague of the wild beasts, it says V'hiflesi. On that day God says, I am going to distinguish between the Jews and the Egyptians. And where the Jewish people lived, there were no wild beasts, right? There were no crocodiles or whatever, hyenas. There was always... You could go out on the street, you could let your kid play in the park, right? But in wherever the Egyptians lived, there were these wild beasts roaming around, and it was dangerous for people to go out of the house. So God says, V'hiflesi, on this day, I am going to distinguish among the Jewish people, the children of Israel, and the Egyptians. And the Ishbitzer says that it's a metaphorical distinction. That there's not going to be any mixture of wild beasts there. Heinish Hashem is Baruch Yivare, that God is going to show. That Jews have refined their thinking, and they're not wild in their thinking. So Just by the way, you know, the Ishbitzer says many times throughout Meir Shiloyach that the plagues that happened there in Egypt were vicarious. These supposed to be happening to us, v'etzin odom tachtecho, you know, that really this is a kindness and a compassion from God, that really these, everything that was happening to them was really happening to us. It says in the Torah, from all the terrible things that I did in Egypt, Asher Yogartum, and that you were afraid of, because when we saw, we weren't stupid, right? We weren't working, we were looking, you know, we were seeing the world turned upside down and our tormentors were being tormented, right? But they weren't being tormented in a stupid way. It was, and this was God doing it, and it was a very systematic, and it was clear to us that what's happening to them really is a lesson for us. But this was the only lesson, this was the first lesson where we were able to say, ah, yeah, so God is showing us that he's been protecting us, even in our thoughts, from this wild, wild thinking, and that there's still some sobriety in Jewish thinking. And then corresponding to V'neged Yadayim Shofres Dam Noki, hands that spill, shed innocent blood, Hoyamakis Dever, so all their innocent poor animals died. And then Neged Lashon Sheker, corresponding to the lying tongue, is Shin, the boils. La'sha'izu p'neim b'dvash sheker, since the Egyptians didn't think that lying was a sin. L'chein is b'ayshu, so they became very ashamed of their bodies. K'moshe kosev le'yochlu chartunim named ifnei Moshe, and says that the magicians were no longer able to stand up in front of Moshe. There was something about the plague of boils that brought them to face their shame, which they had been very brazen about. And one of the things about being able to tell lies, you know, to be able to lie in somebody's face, it's a very brazen thing. So the punishment was not being able to stand there and look Moshe in the face. And of course, for them, that was because they felt so disgusting, because they had this culture of the body and the body beautiful and stuff like that, and there they were covered in suppurating boils and it wasn't very nice. And then finally, v'neged einayim romois haughtiness, hayinu shehoyim is game batzmam, that they took pride, sheyesh lehem hashpoyes kol tuv, that they have so much, hera lehem makas borad, so God shows them the plague of hail. Because, you know, in Hebrew we say gashmiut when we talk about physical things, the good things. And the word geshem, which is the root of gashmus, is rain. And so here their rain turns into this destructive mixture of fire and hail. And so they're faced with the fact that their geshem is destructive. And that's why this particular plague came about through Moshe Rabbeinu, as it's written in Teyus Yotchov, because Moshe Rabbeinu hoye mevure b'midah hazois. Moshe Rabbeinu had no pride, no haughtiness. Moshe Rabbeinu was humble. Moshe Rabbeinu never felt that he had it made. And then the last Torah, and on that day I will distinguish the land of Goshen where my people are standing, that there's not going to be any mixture of wild beasts. God is going to clarify the Jewish people. You know, one of the things that makes us, that troubles us the most, is our thinking. It's much easier to overcome our bad habits than it is to overcome, you know, our bad thoughts. And they shame us deeply, and they affect the way that we act, and they affect our self-image, and they affect the way we love, and they affect the way we work. As we learned just earlier, that the plague of wild beasts hints at the thinking. And so God says, I will distinguish. What does he mean? It's going to be a miraculous distinction. Even where a person knows, you know, I'm not really a custodian of my thoughts. You know, I'm my thinking is out of control. Even there, Yafla Hashem is Baruch Haslev Yisrael. God is going to do miracles with the heart of the Jewish people. Lahafrid hara, to separate out the bad. Levilti heyoy sham orav. There's not going to be there any mixture. Ki be'emes, because the truth is, shoresh kol hachatoy mi'agav. The source of all sin is pride. She'ena makish hakoyin mi'Hashem Yisrael. Not to recognize and acknowledge that everything comes from God. Kama she'isa b'gemara. Like we learn in the Gemara, that if you enjoy anything in this world without a bracha, without saying thank you God, you know, then this is desecration, right? Because you're not acknowledging that this world, in everything in it, in every pleasure, it comes from God, it belongs to God. And so it is with the commandments and the Torah and the Shabbos that we keep in Mizgeir Baham, if a person thinks, ah, look how good I am at this. The Mashemakidifia Segosa, and they think, oh, you know how deep I did that mitzvah. Psst, this year when I lit those Hanukkah candles, it was Gevalt. Right? As soon as I go there, ain't like klum. It's like nothing. I've negated the whole thing. And it's very hard not to get caught up in these thoughts. Right? We're not really custodians of half the, you know, we think we're in charge of our thinking, but you know, there's a whole lot of, most of the thinking, it's like icebergs, right? 90% or more of what we're thinking goes on at a level where we're not in charge. Kipnimius shel ma'aseh mitzvah hem lemalam ha'asugas adam. Because the truth is, like we said before, you know, if I give tzedakah because I think I'm doing somebody a favor, I'm doing me a favor, so it's not tzedakah, right? Because when God commanded us to do things, then the thing that we're doing is at that level of God's commandment. What do I know about God's commandment? Right? Well, do I know the mind of God? If I think I've done the commandment properly or what, I mean, like I've already lost the whole point, you know. All I'm trying to do is faithfully do what God commands me in the knowledge that I have no idea the meaning of what I'm doing. Like we find with King Solomon, if there was one person who knew how to bring the Torah down to the earth in a practical way, that's Shlomo HaMelech. He could actually build a physical building of bricks and mortar where the Shekhinah dwells, right? That was a person who knew how to do a mitzvah. Nevertheless, he said, I said I could explain this, but you know I can't. Because it's just above, way, way, way above. Because everything that's happening in this world is happening in the mind of God. What can I know? How can I think I know? So, all the bad things that happen in this world are because we actually think we know what we're doing. And that's gava, that's pride, and that's the source. And where is the source of that pride? In our thinking. We think we understand. And the truth is that if you do something unknowingly, then it's not yours. The Ishbitzer brings his story. Somebody bought a lump, an ingot of tin, as tin. So he sells it, right? He's a bullion dealer. He buys this ingot of tin from a goy, and he sells it to a yid as tin. And then he finds out that it was actually silver. So now, the Yid who bought it, he comes to the Beis Din and he says, I bought this as tin and now I find it silver, which is much more valuable than tin, and now do I need to pay the man who sold it me? Do I need to go back and pay him because he made a mistake? And so am I obliged to now go back and pay the difference between an ingot of tin and silver because the person who sold it me, had he known it was silver? So the Rabbi Elazar Mimetz, who was the Poisik of the time, said, because he bought it as tin and sold it as tin, right, it's like he never knew what it really was. If he never knew what it really was, then he never really owned it. He owned a lump of tin, which he sold, you paid him for, like there's no problem. Ah, you say to me, well, I never should really owe him for silver. He never really owned that silver. At no point did it occur to him that it's silver. He didn't buy the silver or sell it the silver. He was in a different reality. You're in a different reality and he's in a different reality. You don't have to pay him now for the reality that he's in now because you didn't buy it now. You bought it then. And in at that time, the reality was, it was a lump of tin. Everybody who knew it as a lump of tin. So interesting insight. Right? If you don't know what you've got, you don't have it. So our thoughts, 90% of them, we don't know what they are. We don't own them. So when we do a mitzvah, it's possible that at some level we even do the mitzvah the way we should. Right? There's possibly that at some level there's part of our mind that really worships the way it should. But you know, we don't own it because we don't know about it. And just on the other hand, there's part of us that when we're doing the mitzvah and we think that we're doing the mitzvah properly, there's part of us that thinks, haha, I understand this, and then it ruins the whole thing. So this is the meaning of that promise that God says, in a miraculous way, I'm going to distinguish. There's going to be distinction. There's going to be recognition. That God is going to clarify and help us understand our own thinking. That all the time, deep down, we were only looking for the good in everything. And so we find that Yitzhak, who was trying to bless Esav, so then he finds afterwards, he thinks to himself, why did I want to? Because, Esav has such a lust for life. And that's, you know, Yitzhak was really resonating to that. And he thinks, I'm going to bless that. And then he finds out that it's not true. That Esav really doesn't have that lust for life. That is much more in touch with the lust for death. And God is going to separate all the good from the bad. And that's really the meaning of this plague, is that there was a mixture. The mixture, you know, it's not, we all do good and we all do bad. The problem is that there's almost nothing that we do good that doesn't have this little bit of bad in it. That pride that we have or whatever that ruins the good thing. And then there's hardly any bad that we do that doesn't have some little inkling of good in it, you know. And that's the Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra, that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The problem is that it's all mixed up together. And the miracle of the future is that God is going to show that it never was mixed up. That when we did good, we were really doing good. And that we only ever wanted to do good. And that is going to be the Iflesi Yom Hahu on that day. On what day? In the future, God is going to show in a miraculous way that our thoughts were always connected to Him on the deepest level. Only to the good. V'zeh Yebederch Pella, and this is going to be in a miraculous way. This is going to be something, well, I guess it'll be worth the wait. What can you say, right?